The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. We're continuing today in our study in the book of Revelation. In this portion of Scripture, Elder Buddy Abernathy shows us how the figurative language here describes the first coming of Christ and the general experience of His church while still here on earth. This woman clothed with the sun represents the children of God left on earth, and she fled into the wilderness of this world where she had a place prepared by God Himself. Even though we are in the wilderness of this world, we have the church, a place that God has prepared for us for a refuge. Join us today as we get a general sense of how God has provided for His children here on earth.
Revelation chapter 12. I want to read the first six verses, Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, I think we mentioned last time that as we get to this halfway point in the book of Revelation, there's 22 chapters, and we've completed chapter 11, that we're now reading some things that don't require us to review that which we've looked at previously. You know, we've read about the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets, and it was necessary for me to review from time to time that we might understand the next seal or the next trumpet. But here we have a new starting point, you might say. And here in these particular verses, we have a description of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Now, notice he begins to say there was a great wonder in heaven. Now, John, to whom this was revealed, was seeing a production, you might say. He was seeing something played out. And this wonder, that is, this which was an amazing thing, was something played out, at least in his view, in heaven. Now remember, as we've said several times, the book of Revelation is figurative language, and symbols are used to teach general basic spiritual truths. So let's look at this wonder in heaven and see if we can get some insight as to what this represents. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, as we read the following verses, we'll be able to conclude that this woman represents the Lord's church, or the kingdom of God. Because you notice in the later verses, especially in verse 6, this was after the birth of Christ and after he was crucified and after he ascended back to heaven, it says, "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God." So the woman here represents the church, the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ, as visualized in the context of the body of believers in the church. Now, notice here in this verse 1, it says this woman was clothed with the sun. She was clothed with the sun. Now the sun's the brightest light we know of. It's a light that's so bright we can't look upon it very long without being blinded. Now this woman, representative of the kingdom of God, was clothed with the sun. Now when you think about Jesus Christ, or you think about God, or you think about the gospel, you can find passages of Scripture where each one of those is referred to as light. For example, we'll not turn to these, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul refers to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And you know, we can read also in the New Testament that the gospel brings life and immortality to light. And we always like to emphasize that the gospel does not bring life, it brings light. It illuminates, it teaches you, it lets you understand that Jesus is your Savior. In 1 John chapter 1, there's a verse that says, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." In the Gospel of John chapter 1, you'll see Jesus referred to as light. He's not only life, but he's also light. So this woman, which is representative of the kingdom of God, the church, the bride of Christ, is clothed with the sun. In other words, the church is the place where the true gospel is perpetuated. The Lord never promised to perpetuate the truth through a religious school or any other religious organization. But rather, Jesus said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the church is the keeper of the truth, the keeper of the gospel. And it has been preserved, that is the pure gospel, the real gospel, has been preserved in the church throughout the ages. And how privileged we are tonight to feel like that we're a part of that church where the pure gospel of the grace of God has been preserved. Some of us have been a part of it our whole life, and we've been blessed in that way. So this woman is clothed with the sun. The kingdom of God is light. You know, there is a kingdom of darkness, as Brother Rogers was making reference to. There is a kingdom of darkness out there. And that's the kingdom that you were delivered from in regeneration. Because it says in Colossians that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, if we've been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, the obvious conclusion is that there's light in the kingdom of his dear son because we're no longer in darkness. So this woman, this kingdom, the church, is clothed with the sun, the brightest of all lights. And the gospel is the brightest of all lights to the child of God. When they come to understand it, when they've been under the bondage and weight and guilt of sin, and they see the glorious light of the gospel, that's the most valuable light to them in their lives. Now notice it goes on to say, the moon was under her feet. Now I believe this is representative of the Old Testament law worship service. The sun is a bright light that we can't look upon for very long. But you look at that moon, and it's such a, shall we say, microscopic portion of the light of the sun. You know, sometimes you may go out at night and you say, well, the moon's just really bright tonight, but you can stare right at it. You can just keep looking at it. But even on those nights when the moon is the brightest, there's still no comparison between the light of the moon and the light of the sun. And also, the light of the moon is not produced by the moon itself. It's reflecting the light of the sun. So there are several things we can glean from that. If you study the Old Testament law worship, and especially if you study the book of Hebrews, which Brother Chris has been going through, you see how that law service gives us a little light, a little insight, a glimpse here and there that will help us understand what the gospel is. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, every priest stood daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. Those sacrifices couldn't take away sin, but they were giving us a little insight, a little understanding that one day the Son of God would come and he would take away sin. To complete that verse, notice what it says. Every priest standeth daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So the law is giving us just a little glimpse of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those ordinances in the law reflect those things that point toward redemption and sanctification and all these doctrines pertaining to our salvation. And notice the moon is under her feet. She's not clothed with the moon. The moon is under her feet. The law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled the law. The moon is now under her feet. We're no longer under the law worship. We're no longer under any of the yokes or any of the difficult things that they were required to carry out. The moon is under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now you remember early on in the book of Revelation, those stars are representative of the angels of the seven churches. And I believe those angels of the seven churches are the messengers. That's what the word angel can mean. Those angels of the seven churches are the messengers or the preachers, or in particular, the pastor of those individual churches. So I think it's only reasonable to stay with the same application of the word as it's clearly used in the first few chapters of Revelation. I believe these stars are representative of the messengers of the gospel. And you know, there were 12 apostles. I believe it's very reasonable to make that conclusion that this woman who is the kingdom of God, the local church, is clothed with the glorious light of the gospel. And it says she has a crown of 12 stars. In other words, this is where the ministers of the gospel, that is the true gospel, can be found. And this is just a general description, figurative language of the Lord's church, of the gospel that she preaches. The law is under her feet. We're no longer declaring works or any kind of effort on our part with regard to getting right with God and staying right with God. And it is within the church that God raises up men to preach. Now, he may bring them from religious organizations out there in the world to the church, but it's within the church that men grow up, learn the truth, and become able ministers of the gospel. And then look at verse 2. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I believe we can glean from those verses that this is referring to the Son of God. This child is Jesus Christ when he came into the world. Now notice, first of all, it says that it refers to this child being born of this woman that is clothed with a son. In other words, it's through the lineage of David. It's through the lineage of the Lord's people in the Old Testament that the Savior ultimately came. That's the idea here, that he came as it was prophesied he would come. And that's the image I get from this, that it's within the lineage of the Lord's kingdom, within the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and as it comes all the way through. And you can read that genealogy at the beginning of one of the Gospels, and it talks about how Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And I believe that's the idea here, is the Savior did not come from without the kingdom of God. He came from within. He was a descendant of the seed of Abraham. So this woman was with child, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. But there was one that was ready to kill the child as soon as he was born. The world hates the Son of God. They hated him then, and they hate him now. And you remember the decree that Herod sent out. Here's a point that we'll consider maybe at another time in some of the later verses. But the evil in this world is often under the influence of Satan. It's played out in this world under the influence of Satan. You remember Herod sent out that decree that all the children 2 years and under were to be slayed. He was going to make sure that whoever this baby was, he was going to make sure this baby that was getting all this attention and who was being referred to as the Son of God, that he was going to be killed. And to make sure, he said, I'm not just going to kill all of them a few months old. I'm going to make sure I cover it, so I'm going to kill all of them from 2 years old and under. You know, just a wicked, evil man whose only goal was to make sure that he extinguished the Son of God. And he's described here as this dragon. Now, whether that's a direct reference to Herod is not important. The point is, it was under the influence of evil, and in particular, Satan, our adversary. It was under his influence that the effort to destroy the Son of God was carried out. Now look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, when Jesus was here, it didn't appear that he was ruling with a rod of iron. To say that you're ruling with a rod of iron is to say that you dominate, you're the greatest world power, you're a sovereign. When he was here, to look at him physically, to look at him with a natural eye, he certainly didn't appear to be ruling with a rod of iron. But there's two ways that you can understand that the lesson there. One is, he built his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, though we might be a small, despised people, while other mighty kingdoms have come and gone, you think of kingdoms like Egypt and kingdoms like Babylon or the Roman Empire, as powerful as they were the dominant influence of the world in their day, but yet they're gone. The kingdoms of men fall. The church of Christ, though it looks to be of little strength in the eyes of the world, it continues on and on and on now for 2,000 years. He rules with a rod of iron. But in the most obvious and visible sense, in Matthew chapter 25, let's turn to that for just a minute. Matthew chapter 25, and this is referring to when the Lord comes back at the end of time. Look at Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. Here's the real sense in which the Son of God will rule with a rod of iron. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. See, He's not coming the second time as the meek and lowly Lamb of God. He's coming as an obvious, all-powerful, reigning King. When He shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Remember, it said He shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. Here will be a clear, obvious manifestation of it when He comes back. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then notice down in the very last verse of the chapter, verse 46, He's now referencing the goats which are on the left hand. He says, These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. When the Lord comes back, He's going to sit on a throne, not necessarily a physical throne, but this gives you a picture in your mind, doesn't it? When He comes back, He's going to sit on a throne, and all nations, that's all humanity, everyone that has ever lived, and He'll separate them one from another. He'll separate His sheep from the goats. And he'll tell his sheep, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He will rule with a rod of iron. And there'll be no one talking back. Every wicked man will fall down. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Everyone will acknowledge him, some in great fear and terror, and some of us in great reverence and awe. But he will rule with a rod of iron. He will have the last say. It may appear that the devil has the last say right now. When you look at your life, the problems in your family, all the things that are going on in this world, the way our nation has so rapidly decayed morally in recent years, it doesn't appear that he's ruling with a rod of iron. But he's going to come back one day, and he's not going to set up a kingdom somewhere in this world to try again to rule. That's not what he's coming back for. He's coming back to make it obvious to every human being that he is the Son of God ruling with a rod of iron. So then notice, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, it says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's just referring to Jesus after his death and burial and resurrection, that he ascended back to God. You see, it's putting that all together in one little verse, that Jesus came into the world. He began his existence in this world. He didn't begin his existence when he came into this world, but he began his existence in this world as a man when he was born of the Virgin Mary. So it speaks of that. Him being born is referenced here. And then it says here in verse 5 that the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. This is saying the same one that was born in Bethlehem, Judea, the same one that was from Nazareth, of whom they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? This same little boy was the same one that died on the cross. He was the same one that was caught up to God and to his throne. And he's been there ever since. You know, the Bible says he's there and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then the last verse we want to look at. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Isn't that how you feel in this world? We weren't privileged to be here when Jesus was here. Now, all those apostles that were privileged to be here when he was here were put to death as martyrs. But I understand we can cherish how wonderful it must have been to be with him in his physical presence. But notice when he ascended back to heaven, the woman, the kingdom of God, the church, fled into the wilderness. Now there may be some specific applications of that phrase, but I just want to look at it in a general way. Until the Lord comes back, we fled into the wilderness. We're not seeking a place in this world. We're not seeking a place of prestige and popularity and recognition. We're just strangers and pilgrims in the earth. This world is just a wilderness to us. It holds nothing for us. That's the idea. It's undeveloped as far as we're concerned. It's not something we're interested in. It's a wilderness. The woman fled into the wilderness, but listen to this. You talk about the shepherd and the 23rd Psalm and him preparing a table for us. Listen to this. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. See, even though we're in the wilderness, we have the church. We have a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, I wish I knew the significance of everything included in these verses, but if I waited until I did, I'd never preach on the book of Revelation. But I hope the Lord has given us enough light as we've swiftly went through these verses for you to just get the idea. I believe that's what's important, the idea. And the idea in these first six verses of Revelation chapter 12 is the birth of Jesus, the efforts to destroy him, but him being a successful Savior who, after his death, burial, and resurrection, ascended back to God, and we, being a part of that woman, have now fled into the wilderness. But the good news is he's coming back to get us. We don't know when it might be. It might be in a few minutes. It might be tomorrow. Who knows when it might be? But he's coming back to get us. It may not be immediate, but it's imminent. He is returning. So let us rest in hope of eternal life.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.